Thank you, David. Amazing man of God. Where is he? I think someone would have said a man with an amazing God. But I'll accept what you said, David. It's good to be here again and to share with you. We had a lovely time this morning. I haven't got over it yet, really. When Maddie sang that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, it just got me right here. And there's something so special about Jesus' love. When we sing about his love for us, it just touches our hearts. And in some ways, that relates to what I'm going to talk about tonight, because Tom's given me the title, Justification, Acceptance. Some of you may remember Jim Baker, who was a televangelist with a following of millions, who created a four-square-mile Christian theme park in the States. But after attempts to bribe his secretary, with whom he'd had an affair, his life hit rock bottom, and his television empire collapsed, and he was convicted of fraud and sentenced to 5 years in prison. One day, while he was cleaning the toilets in the prison, a guard came over to him and said to him, "You've got a visitor." So he went along to the room where he was going to meet this visitor. He didn't know who it was, and he walked in and he discovered Billy Graham, the great evangelist, standing in front of him with his arms stretched out in welcome to give him a hug. And Billy Graham said to him, "I love you," and they talked together and they prayed together. And after that, sometime he was released. And one Sunday morning at the church that Billy and Ruth Graham attended, Billy was in his normal seat down near the front, and there were two vacant seats beside him. The rest of the church was packed. And people were wondering where Ruth was and what the other space was about. And just as the service was about to start, Ruth walked up the aisle to the front of the church accompanied by a visitor. And she took the visitor around and encouraged him to sit down in the seat beside Billy Graham. And then she sat down on the other side, and she was sitting beside Jim Baker. And she was saying to all, "This is our friend." That's acceptance. That's acceptance. And can you imagine what some of the people in that church might have said? There might have been some there who have been like the Pharisees when Jesus went to visit Zacchaeus, and they weren't too happy about it. But there are probably a lot of others who thought this was really wonderful demonstration of the kind of acceptance that God shows to us. And maybe you can imagine how Jim Baker felt at that moment. If Billy Graham and Ruth can accept me, that's truly something amazing. And he spoke at Billy Graham's funeral some years later, and he spoke about that event and that day. And he said, Billy Graham came to me at a low point in my life and made such a difference. He said, "The Grahams represented Jesus to somebody who the world said was fallen and would never preach again." Can you imagine what caused Billy and Ruth Graham to do that kindness, show that kindness? Maybe they knew Romans 15, verse 7, which says, "Accept one another, then, as God in Christ accepted you, in order to praise God," or bring glory to God. You see, they both had experienced the acceptance of Christ and were able to love and accept and welcome back one who had fallen from grace into a dark place. Every human being craves to be accepted, accepted for what he or she is. And nothing in human life has such a lasting and fatal effect as the experience of not being accepted, of being rejected. When I'm not accepted, then something inside me is broken. A child shouts, "Look at me, see how high I can go on the swing." And if a parent never looks, they feel rejected. Many of the life histories of our prisoners reveal that somewhere along the way they went astray because there was no one who really accepted them. A life without acceptance is a life in which a most basic human need goes unfulfilled. Acceptance is a gift bestowed by others. And I think it's sad that sometimes, you know, society accepts maybe on the basis of performance, on the basis of wealth or success and things like that. But sometimes I think the church has been guilty too, or given the impression that it's performance that counts. I found this book in my library. It's not the book I normally read. It's called The Bible Stories for Children. Very good book. It's by a very famous artist too who's illustrated it. But if you look inside, it says First Scarf of Sunday School, presented to John Paul, first prize for examination in 1959. Ugh, I can't remember that far back. But yeah, we used to have a Sunday school exam every year where it was questions about Bible knowledge, and I was very thrilled to get a first prize, and it made me feel good and accepted, but you can link that to your Christian faith, and there's lots of other things. We also, at church then, we had what was called the League of Church Loyalty card, and you had a little card that had a little square for each Sunday of the month, and after the service, if you were there, you took your card around to one of the halls, and the church treasurer was there, and he would stamp a little stamp on your card, a little shamrock stamped in ink, and at the end of the year, they're all counted up, and you got a prize if you did well in your attendance at church. And it all seemed to say to me, well, this is what Christianity is about. This is what following Jesus is about. We do things that please him, like attending church, and that wins his approval. Of course, it's not true. And I mean, my Sundays were very religious. Sunday for me when I was a child with my parents was 11 o'clock was Sunday school, 12 o'clock was the church service, 12 o'clock because it was a farming community and the farmers had to get their cows milked and all the rest. And then in the afternoon at 3 o'clock I would cycle about 4 miles to a little orange hall out in the countryside in Northern Ireland for an afternoon Sunday school. And after that, come home and we'd go to the evening service at 7, and then sometimes after that we'd go to what was called the Christian Workers Union service, and that took up another time in the evening. And I mean, I think looking back, I didn't go because I felt it would win God's approval, although I did in some ways think that. Often I went because my dad went and I followed his example and I liked to be with him. But you can see how what we do as a church sometimes can make people and make ourselves believe that we're actually winning God's favor by the things we do, or winning his acceptance. Acceptance is a gift bestowed by others. Do you know, Adam and Eve in the garden enjoyed perfect, joyful communion with God and joyful acceptance, not on the basis of performance, but on the basis of God's love for them. And in the presence of his divine love, they had no need for fear. But then sin brought chaos into their lives, and they experienced fear and rejection and dread of exposure, and they hid. And from then on, mankind has been trying to cover up their deep feelings of guilt and worthlessness. We build up defenses. We stop being real with each other and real with God about our relationship with and our relationship with Christ doesn't grow as a result. One reason, therefore, why we must know God's acceptance in full. And sometimes we believe lies because of that. I must be a better person to gain all the riches and blessings of God. I need to do more good things. I need to pray more, give more, read my Bible more, care for the needy more, and whatever else. And they're all good things, but what's motivating us? I had a lady who needed healing, and she came to me one day. She said, I'm getting up early in the morning now to pray more, and I'm going to read my Bible more, and I think I might become because I know you're looking for leaders in the Sunday school. And I thought, why are you doing this? somehow or other to win the favor of God and win his acceptance and healing. Our need for acceptance is only met when we know God's acceptance, that I'm accepted by God as the weak, sinful person that I am, not as the Christ-like, holy Christian that I should be. I want to be accepted. I want to know more of Christ's acceptance. When I prepare a sermon, I'm aware sometimes that I'm hoping people will praise me for it. I suppose it's all right in some ways. You're allowed to do that tonight. But no. Who am I looking for approval from, you or from God? Acceptance is all about justification. And we're going to look at that big word. And Paul talks about it in Romans. In Romans 1, the first 16 verses of Romans, Paul brings a welcome to the Roman church, the church in Rome, and he declares his confidence in the gospel's power to change life. And I want to talk first about the shocking truth, and then I want to talk about the great shift. I'm going to read from Romans 1 and just one verse, verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, that sounds really heavy and not the sort of message you want tonight. This is the shocking truth about sin, about our failure. Paul, and it's a shocking truth for the Jews that would have read this letter, because they thought, well, we're God's people. We have already got God's approval. And Paul in Romans 2, verse 1 says, you, therefore, are without excuse. You haven't got any excuse for your sin. And it's the same for all of us. The shocking truth about our sin is that we all need God's forgiveness and grace. I wrote down 5 comments on wrath. I'm trying to be positive tonight. And the last time I talked a little bit about God's punishment, and I've been thinking about it, and it seems to me that there's so much positive in this wrath or anger of God. God's wrath is just and measured, a measured response to sin, because he knows all about us. And so he will be just and fair. But God's wrath for me is his love in action against sin. God's love is his action against sin. Because God hates sin, and he hates sin because it deprives you and I of the best that God wants for us. We miss out on God's best. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when we sin, we're not glorifying God, and we don't enjoy him. Someone said, you know, when I sin, I'm neither holy or happy. And that's the truth. God's wrath is being revealed, is love in action against sin. God is love. His love motivates his anger against sin, but it also motivates him to rescue sinners. Do you remember Jesus at Lazarus' tomb? It said he groaned loudly. It's the same word that's used for anger. He was angry. Why? He was angry because sin caused death. He was angry because that death caused such suffering and pain in a family. And out of that anger, he did something. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the heart of our God. His anger is provoked or aroused, and we see that in the Old Testament. It's a response to evil. It's not something inside God. Anger is not in God's nature. His nature is love. He is love. And his love is not provoked. We don't need to arouse God's love. He is always 100% love towards you and me. And Romans 3:25 speaks about God in his forbearance had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, patiently holding back his justice So he covered over the sins of those who lived before Jesus' sacrifice. You see, God's heart is that all should be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in chapter 1, three times, you know, when God talks about the wickedness and the evil, three times he says that God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them over. In my other Bible that I worked from to prepare it, I had these underlined. There's three verses, verses 24, 26, and 28. God gave them over. And literally what it means is, he said, okay, you want to sin in that way, go ahead, do your worst. And I believe God is hoping that you'll reach rock bottom, a place where you're in despair and desperation. You've messed your life up so much that you'll cry out to me like the prodigal who left home and ended up in a pigsty, ended up in a mess. But his father didn't run after him, but was watching and waiting and no doubt praying for him. That's our God. I had a lovely man I knew called Hugh. When his son finished university and was going off to have a job, I think it was overseas, Hugh gave him a package and he said to him, "Son, you're going away, and I just want you to know if you ever get into trouble, if you run out of money, if you've got big problems, you're always welcome to come home. And in this package, there's enough money to bring you home from anywhere in the world." Isn't that wonderful? That's the Father's love. He will let him go and hope and pray, but he's made provision for him. Not like another friend of mine, an American, when I was at university, his name was Arvid Gus Sponberg. And when he was finished his course and going back to the States, he gave me a piece of paper with his name and address on it. And he said to me, "John, if you're ever in the States and you have no money or you need a bed for the night or somewhere to stay or you're in trouble with the law, tear that up." God does not abandon us. He does not abandon us. He is always hoping that we will come to him and receive grace and forgiveness rather than suffer his wrath. The shocking truth. And now the big shift. Let's read from Romans chapter 3. Beginning at verse 23, and I'm just going to examine this briefly for a few moments. Romans 3:21. "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." Righteousness is being right with God, and apart from the law means that God's saying something new here. Jews believe we obey the law, we're okay with God. He's saying, well, apart from law, there is a way. And he says, it's been spoken about in the Old Testament. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then listen, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Did you notice that "but now" at the beginning of that passage? Chapter 1, chapter 2, and part of chapter 3 up to verse 21, Paul is talking about sin and the consequences and so on. And then he says, but now. A decisive shift in God's plan of salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, said there are no more wonderful words in the whole scripture than these two words, but now. Two and a bit chapters describing the sinfulness of humanity, of Jew and Gentile. All have earned God's wrath, but now. All previous solutions available before Christ had failed. It was like applying a sticking plaster when radical surgery was needed. A new era has started. Now. But now is a shift, and it's a shift from our focus on what we do to focusing on what God has done for us. A shift from trying to earn God's favor and acceptance to receiving God's grace and favor, to be justified freely. God's love demands that he helps us, rescues us, forgives us. God's justice demands that we be punished, that we get what we deserve for our disobedience. And the cross shows God's amazing solution in verse 26, to be just and to be the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Justification by faith makes us acceptable and accepted by God. I think I gave a couple of definitions, and maybe they're on the screen. I'm only going to mention one of them. One of them is by Wayne Grudem, who is a great theologian, and he also was a member and part of and served in John Wimber's church. And I met him once at a conference, and he came and sat at my breakfast table beside me, and I asked him about John Wimber, and he became very tearful. I thought, oh no, I've said the wrong thing. And then he said, John Wimber loved me and accepted me just as I was and became like a father to me. I thought, that's beautiful. And we had a lovely conversation. He wrote, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. Righteous is approved by God to be righteous and to be right in God's eyes. Justification doesn't do anything to you, you know. It's a legal thing, as we'll see. You know, when I got married, or when I married people when I was a pastor, and I said, I now pronounce you man and wife, it didn't make any difference to them, did it? They were just the same people after that, except their status was slightly changed. And there's a lot of things happen to us when we're converted, and they all come together. Justification is just a little part of that. There's other things like regeneration, the new birth. We become God's children, part of his family through adoption, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, transforming us to be like Jesus. That's sanctification. It's all together, but we're just focusing in on justification. And I have a little diagram I put together, and maybe it'll help us to understand what God has done. It's just wonderful, the love of God for us that he came up with this. You'll see in the triangle there's three sides to it, and I've marked them with one's marked justification, one redemption, and one's marked atonement or propitiation. I'll come to that in a moment. Let's start with redemption, because redemption is about Jesus and all who will believe. And when you believe in Jesus and put your trust in what he has done on the cross, you are redeemed. This is about the slave market. We're slaves to sin. But God, as it were, has gone to the slave market and has purchased us and set us free. We've been bought with a price. God writes, paid in full across our debt of sin that we owe. We're forgiven. In fact, there's so much more. Romans 4, verse 5 says, to the man who does not work but trusts God. In other words, the man who's not trying to prove himself and win God's approval by his good deeds, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Not only does he stamp you paid in full, your debts paid in full, but then he fills up your bank account. He fills up your bank account. Credits you with the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at you, he sees you through the cross and he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't mean that we live perfectly sinless, but God sees us as holy ones who are becoming holy. We are holy ones in God's sight. That's our status, but we are becoming holy, and that will be the ongoing work of sanctification. I love a song I sing at the moment, a bit that's called His Mercy Is More. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. And it's got a great chorus of praise. That's what God has done in redemption. And then this word propitiation I put, or atonement as it is in the version. You'll be looking at Bible notes, there's probably a little note at the bottom. Propitiation is about appeasing God's anger, God's wrath. And that's what's going on between the Father and the Son when Jesus was on the cross. It's about turning away someone's anger by inflicting it on someone else. And God's anger was poured out on Jesus at the cross. Not on us, but on Jesus. I was thinking, you know, Jesus, who has spent all eternity in the love of his Father, in the perfect goodness of his Father, is suddenly receiving all the awful wrath of God upon him, and all the weight of the sins of the world upon him. That's our Savior, that he would do that for us. That's what he did to appease God's anger. He took the punishment that we deserve, suffered what we should have suffered, was our substitute. That's propitiation. And God's anger is appeased, the sins are forgiven, so God can make a declaration that you are justified. You are justified. This is the law court, the guilty man, condemned. And the judge comes and says, actually, you're free to go. You're not guilty. Justification, to justify is to declare righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation. The person on trial is not liable to pay any penalty, but entitled to all the privileges of those who have kept the law. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. It's free. Christ paid the price, his blood. You don't need to pay the price. If you are troubled by sin today, you don't have to carry the cost and the price of that sin. Hand it over to Jesus and trust him to set you free. Christ paid the price with his blood. God declares us accepted in the beloved, as it says in Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 6. It's all grace. Pardon says you're forgiven, you've been let off the penalty. Mercy, God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace, God gives you what you don't deserve. The righteousness of Christ, it's received by faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. It's the object that's important. It's not my faith or the strength of my faith that saves me and justifies me. It's the strength of what Jesus did that counts. I don't know whether you've been to the Sunderland Glass Centre. I love going there, especially when I've got visitors. And I take them up onto the roof, and you know that the roof is made of glass, part of it anyway, and you can look down through the glass and see people having their cups of coffee in the coffee room down below. It must be 40 or 50 feet below. And I love to take my visitors there, and they come and they stand at the edge of this, and they're gingerly looking and wondering whether to step on it. And as soon as they put one foot on it, I go like that onto it. And yes, they are a bit terrified. But I have faith in that glass because I've tested it and I know it and I trust it. And our faith is not in ourselves, but it's in Jesus at what he has done. He's the Son of God, the only one who could be our substitute. And if you want a really good glass bridge, I found there's a glass bridge over a canyon in China, which is about 390 feet above the ground. I think that would be quite a challenge. It's about a mile and a half to walk across a glass bridge. Might be swinging too. Would you trust it? Can you trust Jesus? Of course we can. That's the big shift for you and me, from our feeble efforts to win God's love to God's amazing activity to save us, from feeling rejected and worthless to being someone of infinite value to God, from low self-esteem to becoming a child of God, a member of God's family, a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, from feelings of guilt and condemnation to the exciting peace and joy because you've been declared not guilty. From being self-defensive and trying to hide your sin to being real before God and real before others because God accepts you. From living in fear of God and his wrath to thriving and growing in the freedom of knowing his love and acceptance. A man bought a brand new Rolls Royce. He decided to take a holiday in the continent and drive across the continent seeing the sights. However, his Rolls Royce broke down and there was nobody who could fix it, so he sent a message back to Rolls Royce in England and they sent a man out with the parts and he did the repairs and got the car running and then he went back to England. Well, the man finished his tour and got back home and he realized he hadn't received a bill. So he sent a letter to Rolls Royce, explained the situation, and he was a bit anxious about how much the bill might be, so he asked how much it would be. He got a letter back from Rolls Royce. "Dear sir, thank you so much for your letter. You need to know that we have no record in our files that any Rolls Royce has ever broken down at any place, at any time, for any reason." That's what justification is all about. You may fail, you may sin and break down and run into a ditch, but God says there is no record that my child has ever sinned. He remembers our sins no more. That's justification. We've been accepted. We live in this glorious freedom as God's children, just as if we had never sinned at all. The record is wiped away, and you are credited with the perfect, eternally secure righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the high court of heaven. It's higher than the European Court of Justice or any other court. It's God's court. You're accepted, no condemnation. Love so amazing, so divine. It should thrill us. It should excite us. It should lead us to exuberant praise of Jesus. He loves, Jesus loves me, this I know. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Is Jesus worth living for? Giving your all to? Has he got all of your life? The blessings that come from justification are the blessings of peace with God, of access to this grace that you have. You can read about them in Romans 5, close intimate relationship with Jesus, access to the throne of grace where you can pray and seek God in prayer, the hope of the glory of God. The great glory of God will be the salvation of the world, of everyone, future glory, life with God forever, and so much more. The big shift brought to us through justification, thanks to Jesus. Have you experienced the big shift? The but now. Can you say, I used to be constantly condemned, feeling guilty and unworthy of my sin, but now I am sure God has forgiven me. Do you know that? I used to always feel accused of this sin and this failure, but now I'm free thanks to Jesus' death for me. I used to be a perfectionist, feeling I was never doing enough to satisfy God, to please him. But now I'm accepted in his love and serve him freely with joy. I used to be afraid that anyone would know the real me. But now I know that as God accepts me and loves me as I am and is changing me, I can be real about myself without any shame. Justification. What a blessing. What a blessing. Maybe the worship team will come up. I'm just going to pray. Father, I just thank you that you are a God both of wrath and of mercy and justice. I thank you that you are just, but I thank you that you're also the justifier. I thank you, Father, I thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who went to the cross, took the full wrath, full anger of yours upon himself, the sins of the world, so that we might be forgiven and accepted. Thank you for his blood that was shed so that we might be free from sin and know your pardon and forgiveness. Father, we just praise you and bless you and thank you. Thank you, you've done all of this freely for us. We give you praise and glory. And I pray that any watching, listening tonight, who don't know you and don't feel accepted by you for whatever reason, that they may know tonight just how much you long for them to come to that place of freedom and acceptance and love and security in you, a place where no one, nothing can ever separate them from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.